We are continuing on in our series with Rock Solid. And today we're talking about what we believe about the Bible. So hopefully what this will do is a couple of things. One, it will reassure you about your own faith and that it is well-placed when you're reading in the Scriptures. But the other thing is that I hope that you'll collect all of these and refer to them back time over time over time. Hopefully you keep them in your Bible or a special notebook where you do your devotions. And should you have friends that are non-Christians or maybe some Christians that aren't as sure about their faith, you can pull these out from time to time and share them with them. And so today, we're going to be talking about this book here. We're going to be talking about the Bible. Now, throughout the years, many people have been known as being Bible thumpers. And if you are not a Christian, a Bible thumper is not a good thing. If you're inside of the church and you're already one of the redeemed, then you're excited about hearing some Bible thumping preacher. Go get them, preacher. Sick them, preacher. Get them, preacher. You know, go ahead. You know, use that Bible. And sometimes we want to use the Bible as the 2x4 to show people how they're going to go to hell. But what we really need to do is say, folks, this is the good news. This is number one. It is the inspired Word of God. Inspired means to be empowered, to be breathed in by the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at this, we know that we are reading something that is truly of God, because we believe it is the inspired Word of God. The Bible literally means a collection of books. Anybody ever do a bibliography? That sound a little bit familiar? Yeah, okay, well that's where the word comes from. It's a collection of many different books. It has 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament. How many of you can recite the names of the books of the Bible in order? Anybody? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to do it. Let me see a show of hands now. Okay, all right, there's about three more that went up that time. But I want to challenge you to go ahead and memorize with the confirmation class. That's a part of what they're to do, is to memorize the books of the Bible. And part of the reasoning is for this. It seems like a mindless exercise, but if I'm getting ready to baptize somebody, I want to know they're serious about their faith, and I want to know that they know about God's holy word. I want to know that they know about the books of the Bible. Many adults who have grown up in church don't know where to find anything in the Bible. They don't know the books of the Bible. They know the stories because they've heard the stories of the books of the Bible for all these years. I was about 28 when I finally read through the Bible on my own, and it was very enlightening. Oh, so that's where Samson is. I wondered where that guy had gotten off to. Well, looky there. There's little David. How about that? And story of Goliath. How cool is that? You know, I knew about all the stories, but I didn't know where to find them. And many adults are afraid to get into Bible studies because they're going to ask somebody to read from the 14th book of Hezekiah. And they're going, I don't know where that is. And so rather than be embarrassed, they don't show up at all. And if you don't know the books of your Bible, then I'm going to challenge you to know your books of your Bible, and don't let that be your excuse next year for not getting involved in a Sunday school class or a small group because you're afraid somebody might call on you and you wouldn't know where to find it. In case you're not sure, there is an index in the front, and it will tell you by page number where they all are. How many of you are tabbers? Anybody got all the tabs in your Bibles? All right, several of you. All right, very good. That's another way that you can not be embarrassed, is you can have all the tabs in your Bible. But it is really important to go ahead and memorize and learn all the different books of the Bible. There's even books out there that will actually give you a synopsis of each one of the Bible books and why they're there. So there's a lot of great books out there. Have you anybody ever been over here to Paxson? That's a mess, isn't it? Yeah, but they got some great books over there. Don't be afraid to go into a Christian bookstore or to a bookstore that has a Christian section and to look for other things that will help you understand and learn more about the Bible. All right, number three, it is written in three different languages, English not being one of them. It was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Aramaic. The Hebrew is the Old Testament, the Greek is most of the New Testament, and Aramaic for some of the sayings of Jesus. Number four, it has many, that's M-A-N-Y, not M-I-N-I, in many different styles of writings. There's historical, there's poetical, there's wisdom, there's prophetic, and as we're going on Wednesday nights, there's parabolic. I don't know if that's a word, I just made it up, but going through the parables. But the whole thing is you can't read every book of the Bible the same way. You have to look at the book and say, what was it really written for? You have to ask the questions, who was it written to? And if you don't know, look it up on the internet. You can find a lot of great information out there that will help you understand how to read each of the different books. Some of them are meant to be taken literally. They are historical books. And even many non-Christian archaeologists are using the Bible to find some of the lost cities of antiquity. And the more they find, don't you think that actually adds to the credibility of the Bible? Yeah, that it's something that is certainly believable. But you have to pay attention to the different styles of writing. If we have a New Testament, do we really need the Old Testament? The answer is absolutely. Or you can put yes, it's shorter, but absolutely is more definitive there. And it's really important for us to understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament work together to show us and help us to understand Christianity today. Is such an old book really relevant for today? Again, the answer is yes, it is really still relevant today. Many of you are hooked on soap operas. Have you read the Old Testament lately? I mean, there's sex and adultery and all kind of stuff in there. Some of you might be excited to get back into the scriptures. So take a look at some of it. But I also want you to recognize this. Many of you know this passage from 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But let me ask you the question. At the time of this writing, at the time that this was being written, what was it written about? The Old Testament. Right? The New Testament hadn't been put together yet. And so when you're looking at it and you're quoting from the Bible saying, well, all scripture is God-breathed, well, those of us on this side of the cross, those of us on this side of the New Testament, we just naturally assume that that means both sides. And you're accurate to think that. But what I want you really to understand is that we have to really dig into the Old Testament as well. That will give us understanding for the New Testament. From Dwight L. Moody, the Bible was not given for information. It was given to change lives. Let me read that again. The Bible was not given for information. It was given to change lives. Number 7, does God still inspire today? Absolutely. Or yes, you can put either one in there. But it's unquestionable that God is still moving. God is still alive. And so then the questions then are, well, number 8 is then, why are these writings not added to the scripture? Because the scripture has everything we need for salvation. All right? So if you've ever asked yourself, why has it been canonized? Why has it been closed off? Canonized, or the canon, as we call it, really means a rule or a standard, a read. And so when we're looking about understanding about God, this is the standard that we keep going back to compare things to. And so it's not that God stopped inspiring, so we shouldn't keep adding books. But the Old Testament and the New Testament together have been sealed. They have been closed. They have been canonized because they have everything in them that we need to know for salvation. John chapter 20 and 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. New inspirations serve to support the teachings of Scripture. So number 9, how can we know this is reliable? We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus. And we understood partly from the Bible that we understand about Jesus and many other things. But under A, it's the multiplicity I know that's a big word, multiplicity. Just it's a way of saying there are so many different manuscripts that we have that are supporting this. Remember, in Plato, there was only 7. For Aristotle, we only have 49. For Homer, we have 643. But for the New Testament, 24,600. There's 5,300 in the Greek, 10,000 in the Latin, and 9,300 in various other languages. And when you put them all together and you begin to look at them and cross-reference them, then you will find out, as scholars Norman Geisler and William Nix conclude, that the New Testament has more manuscripts by far than any other work of antiquity, and it has been preserved more accurately than any other and is 99.5% pure. Any teachers out there? Anybody a teacher? All right. We got a few teachers out there. All right. Isn't it amazing how you can give the same information to the class and they come up with different kinds of information? You know, what did they hear? Sometimes, many times different. And so you ever play the gossip game or the telephone game and you line people up and you whisper one in one ear and by the time it comes around, it's a completely different story. But I don't know about you, but there was a time where I worried about that, and I wondered, can we really have anything that's of value from this old? Because many times these were handed down orally, and so if they were handed down orally, then how do we really know? When you begin to put it all together, and you begin to see all the evidence of all the manuscripts, and they interlock perfectly, then you begin to know that this is not just another book that's handed down. This is truly the inspired word of God that's been tested by time and history. Amen? All right, under B, the internal evidence. Internal evidence. It's the claims the Bible makes itself. Is it cohesive? Is it consistent? And embarrass any of the embarrassing passages. And so when you start looking at the internal evidence for understanding about the Bible itself, then you have the evidence that helps us to understand. And C is the external evidence. And that's all the evidence that's outside of the Bible. It's one thing for Christians to claim that the Bible is accurate, but when you begin to get outside evidence, outside the Bible, then everything outside the Bible. Historians by Josephus had 39 ancient sources that describe Jesus as a Jewish teacher, a healer, that he performed exorcisms, that people believed he was the Messiah. Jewish authorities rejected him. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Even after an excruciating death, his followers believed him to be alive, and the cult called Christians spread throughout the world into Rome in 64 AD. And that multitudes of people, many nations, male and female, city or country, worshipped him as God. Let me remind you, this is from Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, but this is someone that's writing from an outside perspective, looking in and saying all these things that we already believe from the scriptures about Jesus. Then we also have some of these archaeological finds, such as the Qumran or the Dead Sea Scrolls. I had a chance several years ago to be in Israel and got to go down by the Dead Sea and down by Qumran and where they found the scrolls. It was both exciting and it was challenging at the same time because the way they found the scrolls was a shepherd. And you have to understand that when I went to Israel, they said, welcome, we're glad you're here. Take home a rock, because everything there is rock. I mean, it's just rocks everywhere. And what happened is the shepherd was looking for his sheep, and one had strayed a little bit too far. And so in order to get the sheep to come back, he was taking rocks and throwing over the sheep's head to make a noise behind the sheep so that it would turn scared and run back to the herd. And it was click, 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 plink. And that noise caused him to go look, and it had gone inside one of the caves where they had gathered many years before. And he started digging up these earthen pots that had all these scrolls that were inside of it. Now, the sad part of this is he had no idea what he had come across, and he was cold. And so he built a little fire with all those little papers that were in that jar. But he saved some of them, and when he got back into Jerusalem, he had some of them interpreted, and they were some of the original manuscripts, copies from the book of Isaiah. And so you begin to understand, the more that we find that's out there, it all keeps coming back. All the evidence keeps coming back and proving it over and over again. When they find some of these cities that are listed in the scriptures, and because everything's kind of built on a rocky, soily surface, you know, all it takes is a big storm or a wind or an earthquake or something. They all crumble in on each other, and they're called tells. And then they build a new city on top of it, and then that one crumbles, and then they build a new one over it. So many of these things have to be unearthed as they are hundreds of feet down even now. All right, so let's take a number 10. So how was it decided which books made it? They were canonized in 397 A.D., based upon, number one, is authorship. Do we know who's writing this? And what they were trying to do, but particularly with the New Testament, is they were trying to say, was this one of the apostles or someone that was very, very close to him? Number two is the date. The date for the writings that were closer to the time of Christ would be more accurate than the times that the writings that came afterwards. In fact, many of you, how many of you are familiar with the Apocrypha? Anybody? All right, a few of you. Some of you have your Bibles that in the front of it. You will find some extra books, or maybe in the back, the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha. These are other books that may or may not have good information in them. The reason they were not canonized into the Protestant scriptures is because either they were too far out of date. They were so much farther dated into the second or even third century that it was not believed to be authentic, or is just too far away, or if some of the information went against what was the earlier information. And so number three is accepted by the general church. So there were some writings out there by different people. As you can imagine, everybody had their own take on it. But when you have the authorship of somebody that you knew that walked closely with Jesus, and you know that they were writing about the time of Jesus, but then also that the generalized writings that they were writing about were generally accepted by the church, That kind of kept out all the different wild hairs and all the different ideas that people may have had. So number 11, are there any errors? I'm going to answer this one easily. No. No, there is not any errors. There have been or throughout the years, and some of them have been corrected as transcriptional kinds of errors. It was not intentional, that there was none that challenged any major doctrine of God. And the integrity of God's word has been preserved. And so that's something that we need to understand as well throughout all these. Number 12, are all translations okay? And I'll give you a qualified yes on that. There are some that are preferred by scholarship. The way my professor told me was the American Standard was the closest to the original, and then they came out with the RSV, or the RSV, and then they came out with the NRSV that was almost as good as the RSV, and then the NIV, and so on, all these different English translations. Now, the thing to be careful about is a translation versus a paraphrase, and a translation, a true translation, goes back to the original documents and to the original languages and comes out with the translation. A paraphrase is somebody giving a little bit of a commentary. Anybody, how many of you had the Living Bible growing up over the years? I had the Living Bible as well. I had a good friend that was saved by reading the Living Bible. But as far as scholarship is concerned, it's not one of the most accurate because it's a paraphrase. It's not actually a translation. All right. So number 13, what about science? How many of you love science? Anybody out there? Got a few of you. Okay. I see my math and science teacher back there. All right. So the question is, when it comes to science and religion, somehow the church has been running scared because they think that we're afraid of science, that somehow it refutes the word of God. And the fact is, I love this quote from Einstein. He says, science without religion is lame. Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. In other words, they can work together and they can help us to understand more about God as the sciences explain some of the things that we don't know or see from the scriptures. But we are not afraid of science. And in fact, we're not afraid of anything. Because when you have the truth on your side, then go ahead, dig deep. I mean, you know what? Anything that you can do scholarly-wise to dig deeper, it will only bring you a clearer and truer picture of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, number 14. Let me say back with 13 a little bit. There are so many different cults out there today, and so many people who get these weird ideas, and they get these charismatic type of leaders who kind of branch off and they kind of do their own things. And in fact, I may go through a sermon series sometime in the next year or so that will explain some of the differences with some of the religions and some of the pseudo-Christian religions and why they're different. But it's usually because somebody had a wild hair and somebody else is always looking for something else to believe in, and so they would kind of take off. But the difference between a cult and a true religion is a cult says, just believe. You listen to me because I will tell you the truth, and if you have any questions, you come to me. A true religion says, search everything that you can and find the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. If he is the truth, then we have nothing to be afraid of about anything that could possibly be uncovered. Amen? All right. 14. So how do I read? Start with the Gospels. If you have never read the Bible before, then I encourage you to start with the Gospels. We are post-resurrection people. We are Christians, and that will help you to understand when you go back into the Old Testament. It will give some light on some of the things that were happening and how the Old Testament always points back towards Christ. So number 15. Why should I read? Number one, it's the Word of God. John Wesley said, let me be a man homo unius libri. Let me be a man of one book. Now, don't be mistaken. John Wesley became a doctor so he could help people's bodies as well as their souls. He was a very well-read man. But he said, if I had only one book in my possession, give me the book of God. Many of us have too long had as a paperweight or something to hold down our coffee tables. Just in case somebody from the church comes over, they can see that we have a nice big Bible out there. The fact is, it does us no good at all if we are not opening up and reading it. And if you want to know more about God, if you don't want to be blown to and fro by every wisp and whim that comes along, every new prophet who comes up, then you have to get into the Word of God. If you want to understand more about God, if you want a deeper relationship with him, then you have to get into the Word of God. Number two, it's how we to get to know God. All right. The scripture says it will not return void. And so when you read through the scriptures, if you're reading through it on your own, sometimes you can come across something that is a little bit challenging or something that you don't understand. You don't have a proper context. Number one, I'm always at your disposal. I'd love to talk to you about some things. I don't profess to know everything about the Bible. But I can do some research and I can find out, and I'll be glad to tell you if I don't know or I'm still challenged by that myself. But honestly, we can grow together by reading God's Word. All right, number three, it helps form our spiritual maturity. So that's really important for us. Want to take back to the Dwight L. Moody, that it was not just given for information, but transformation, that we have to read it so that we are transformed in our spirit, that we will grow in maturity. You can't literally see yourself grow either height-wise or this way. I mean, just one day you wake up and look in the mirror and say, well, what happened? It just all appeared there. Well, sometimes we can't see it with our spiritual life either. But when we get into God's Word every day, we continue to grow in His Word and build our spiritual maturity. And then number four, our eternal life depends upon it. Our eternal life depends upon it. You don't want to take my opinion. Okay? Yes, I've been to seminary. Yes, I claim to be a follower of the way. I am a Christian and a learned one at that. But there are so many people that know so much more than I. But the fact is, you don't want to go on any human being's opinion. You want to know in your heart of hearts that Jesus is truly the Christ. Because if he's truly the only way to God, then your eternal life depends on you knowing the information. And the best place to get it is through the scriptures. 84-year-old scholar Bruce Metzger, when asked if scholarship had diluted his faith, this is somebody that studied the Bible all of his life, and he responded, "On the contrary, it has built it. I have asked questions all my life. I have dug into the text. I've studied this thoroughly. And today I know with confidence that my trust in Jesus is well placed." And if that's true of the scholars, then how much more of us as we dig deep and read the scriptures that we will be assured that we know that we know that we know that our trust in Jesus is well placed. The evidence is in. The Bible is trustworthy. It is the inspired word of God, tested by time, corroborated by history, and witnessed by the Holy Spirit to transform lives for all of eternity. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we have come before you this day, Father, many of us admit that we have taken our faith in you too casually. For many of us, we don't remember a time when we didn't believe and we grew up as cultured Christians and simply believing that the Bible was true or hoping that the Bible was true. But today, Father, I pray that we are able to go to a deeper level of understanding and knowing that our faith and our trust in the Bible is well placed and that the scriptures keep pointing their way to you. And so, Father, I just pray that we would all know that, understand that. I pray that you would put inside of each and every one of us a fire to get to know you more by getting into the scriptures. Forgive us when we have come across a challenging passage and just simply put it away because we just felt we are too feeble to understand it for ourselves. And yet, Father, your holy word is inspired. It is the breath of life. And Father, as we open it, then you will meet us there. And so, God, I just thank you for that. And I pray for this church. And I pray that we would all have that hunger to grow deeper spiritually. Father, as we have been praying for revival, the only way that we can do that is to come to you deeper and deeper in our prayer life on a regular basis, on a daily basis, many times throughout the day. But also, Father, as we get into your holy word, and we would find that our hopes and our fears can be put aside and just replaced with this full trust in you as we know more about these holy scriptures. God, we thank you for them. We thank you for their preservation throughout the years, and that we can fully trust in them as we fully trust in you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said,